God has given us the freedom, a complete freedom to have the kind of marriage that we want to have. Marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth, or the closest thing to hell on earth. People decide which one of the two it will be, and not God. God has designed it to be a beautiful thing. But people, in their rebellion, their stubbornness, or their pride, can make it an almost impossible thing to do. Last week we started the part of the woman. This week, fun is over, Peter continues with the men's part in marriage. Now, people look at the text and they ask, why did Peter devote more space to instruct the wives than the husbands? Because they need it more. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Keep the pencils in the pews. Because the Christian wives were experiencing a whole new situation, and they needed special guidance. In the Roman Empire, the women were kept down. They were nothing. No opinion. They were absolutely nothing. They had no right to anything whatsoever. And with their new freedom in Christ, that created new problems and challenges. It was all brand new for them. And also many of them had unsaved husbands and needed encouragement and guidance. So that's why it's a little bigger for the women than for the men. But let me tell you, for the men, it's heavy. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Only one verse, but pack. Likewise, you husband, like what? Not like the wives. But again, taking us back to chapter 2, verse 21, like the example of Jesus Christ being submissive and obedient to God's will. Likewise, you husband, be obedient to God's will. This is going to be God's will for you, and be obedient to this. So addressing the husband in one verse, Peter will make 7 points and will remind the Christian husbands of 4 areas of responsibility with their mates. Keep in mind that Peter was a married man. He had a wife. This is not some priest writing to tell us how to handle the wife. This is a man of experience who has been married. So he said, likewise, you husband. The first point is for the men to copy the example of Jesus. Like him, you husband, be obedient, submissive to God's will in your life, in your home. So the first point is to copy the example of Jesus. Number 2, dwell with them. The second point is the first area of responsibility. It is physical. This implies more than just share the same address. The husband must make time to be home with his wife. A spiritual husband will fulfill his marital duties and love his wife as God asked him to do, nourishing and cherishing her. You cannot do that if you're never there. Ephesians 5 hits us on the side of the head. Paul says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Then he tells us how. Not only does he ask us to do something, but he tells us how. Love your wives. He doesn't stop there. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are member of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, husband in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The wife is to submit to the husband. The husband is to love his wife. The common mistake, she says, I will submit when he loves. He says, I will love when she submits. Who goes first? Who's on first? Well, we were just told to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Who made the first move? The church or Christ? Christ made the first move. He loved us while we were yet sinners. So we are to love the wife first. As she sees and receives the love, she will have no problem to submit. But the spiritual leader, the head of our soul, goes on first. So he's on first. What's on second? Submission. Many Christian men are so busy running around trying to solve other people's problems, they create worse problems in their own homes. Dwell with them also suggests that the husband is to provide the physical and material needs of the home. Give them a dwelling to dwell with them. It is the husband who is supposed to provide for the family, as mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:8, and not the wife. While it is not wrong for her to have a job, her first responsibility is to care for the home. She can read it in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. If the husband wants her to go to work to earn additional money, that's fine. But that does not change her responsibilities given to her by God. Her responsibility is to care for the home. Number three, third point. Likewise, you husband, dwell with them with understanding. The second area of responsibility is intellectual. The first one was physical. Now this one is intellectual. Understanding them. Understanding what? Understanding how they are made. Studying them. Knowing their needs. It is amazing how many people live together for a long period of time and don't really know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in any areas of life. A husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears. Big resentments grow out of small hurts. It is very important for a husband to understand his wife. And no, it's not an impossibility. Any of you ask, God would not have put it there if it was an impossible thing to do. God expects the husband to try to understand his wife, to understand her needs. It is not an easy thing to do, but the husband needs to learn to listen to her with his heart and not only with his ears. It is not true to say that men and women are similar, except that women can have babies and men cannot. There are several differences between husbands and wives, both physical and emotional. And men should understand that these differences exist. They should not expect their wives to respond as men respond. To think like men think. To react as men react. They won't. They're not like the guys. And God wants us to understand that. A woman's life is to be A woman's life is to revolve around her husband. Not the other way around. God said to the woman in Genesis 3:16, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God said it. Now, don't chew me. Because of that, though, because of what God said to the wife, the husband needs to give his wife attention and love and reassure her that she is very important as his helpmate and companion. From way back in the garden, when God created the man and the woman, He appointed the man to rule over the woman, to be the head of household, to be the spiritual leader. And many women, because of insecurity or whatever reasons, they try to reverse this order set by God and take charge and take control and become the authority in the home. And often husbands trying to keep the peace at any cost, they will have their wives do it. Ah, that's fine. Not fine. It is the responsibility of the husband to see that this does not happen at home. We cannot blame the wife for trying. If her husband does not know or does not care about God's order for the Christian home, she will step right in and do it. Somebody's got to do it. So we can never blame the women for trying to do it. If a man is not doing it, the woman will. It started in Europe during the war, when they pulled all the men to go to war. And they had farms and large family. The women took over. No other choice. They ran the farm, the animals, the children. They did an excellent job. When the guy came back from the war, looking back, said, "Man, you're doing a good job. Take it over. Continue." So it is very difficult today as we go there and bring this gospel there. We were there for 2 years and we would add those Italians on their tough cookies. They would come for conferences and we would teach this. And mama in the home been running for years and now reading this, it was tough. It is totally abnormal, totally contrary to God's design for marriage to have the woman in authority, and they will not be happy. It is not possible to go against God and find true happiness. So you will have the kind of marriage that you want to have. The fourth point is giving honor to the wife. This is the third area of responsibility, and it is emotional. First one was physical, Second one, intellectual. This one is emotional. Now, giving honor to the wife does not mean giving in to the wife. Not the same thing. A husband can disagree with his wife and make a final decision contrary to her opinion and still respect and honor her. He may not agree with her desires, her ideas, her feelings, but he is still to respect them. He is to always take them in consideration in making any decision. The husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. This is a sign of maturity, spiritual maturity. The husband should never make fun of his wife, of her cooking, of her thinking, in front of other people. This is not giving honor to the wife. So the third area of responsibility is emotional. Number five, as to the weaker vessel. This is another thing that men should understand as they dwell with their wives. Physically and emotionally, women are the weaker vessel. Not mentally, not morally, not spiritually, but physically and emotionally. There are certain exceptions, I'm sure, but I know several women who would like to challenge this. I'm glad I did not say it. I only read what it says in the Word of God so they can challenge God. The point that Peter is making, the point that he wants the husbands to remember, is that they should treat their wives like expensive, beautiful, fragile vases in which is a precious treasure, the soul that God died for. So the weaker the vessel, the more tenderly it should be treated. And number six, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Another reason for the husband to give honor to the wife. She is just like him, listed on God's will, as being heir of the grace of life. If husbands and wives will not do their part in their marriage relationship, then they will miss God's best and they will rob each other of blessings that they are both entitled to. Heirs of the grace of life. God wants you to be happy, to live a beautiful life, and you can, by disregarding what God has for you, rob each other of blessings. And number seven, that your prayers may not be hindered. Last but not least, the fourth area of responsibility is spiritual. You see 7 points covering four areas of responsibilities the husbands have. Physical, intellectual, emotional, spiritual. And Peter is not talking here about husbands and wives not praying together anymore. To understand this verse, we need two other verses. Isaiah 59 verse 2, which says that our sins have hidden God's face from us so that He will not hear. And Psalm 66, 18, which says that if I hold on to iniquity in my heart, I know there's a sin. I know what I'm doing is wrong, is against God, but still I don't confess it. I continue in it. God will not hear. Sins will hinder prayers. So bad feelings, bitterness, deep resentment, unforgiving spirits, any of those things, just as any sins, will hinder, will block, will cut off our prayers. It is so important to treat our wives right and not let these things hinder our prayers. This is the danger of neglecting our duties. So the men have four areas of responsibilities in their relationship with their wife. Physical, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual. All this in one verse. Now verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. We saw last week that chapter 8 is divided into three parts. In the home, in the church, and in the world. Now here we start the second part. We're no longer in the home. We are moving now in the church. Verses 8 to 12 will deal with our conduct in the church. Here Peter shows three things that we ought to do and two requirements before it can be done. The three things to do are love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and number three, be courteous. And we will be able to do these things only if first we meet the two requirements, which are be of one mind, and number two, have compassion for one another. So let's look at the two requirements. Be of one mind, unity of mind. What does it mean? It does not mean uniformity. It means harmony, teamwork in the midst of diversity, being able to disagree agreeably. The members of the body work together in unity, even though they are all different. My brain and my toe, not the same, but they work together. There will be no love without that unity, without being of one mind. We are serving the same God, the same Master. We have the same Father. So that should unite us as one. And the other requirement is having compassion. The Greek word is sympatheo. We get our English word sympathy from that word. It means to put ourselves in their skin, in their place, in their shoes, to see with their eyes and try to understand them, rather than being critical of them. Feeling for, feeling with the needs of others. Being critical is the opposite of having compassion. And being critical will never unite people, will divide. So the three things we, as God's special people, are to do is love as brothers. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ that we love one another. The second thing is be tender-hearted. Tenderness of heart towards others is to show them that we are concerned about them. And number three, be courteous. It is more than just act like a lady or act like a gentleman. It means to be humble-minded. Humble people will always put others ahead of themselves. They will not only be concerned about themselves, and they will not only be talking about themselves. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let not one seek his own, but the other's well-being. Very important scripture to remember, especially in marriage. So these three things are not easy to do. But once we keep in mind the first two things, being of one mind, realizing that we have the same Father, and then having compassion, which means putting ourselves in their shoes, in their skin, in their place, then it will be easier to love them, to be tender-hearted, to be courteous, remembering the unity, the same Father, and the compassion, putting them first. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. As Christians, we can live on three different levels. Number one, we can return evil for good, which is evil level, satanic level. Returning evil for good. Number two, we can return good for good and evil for evil, which is the natural human level. By nature, we are vengeful people. We want to get even. We like to get even by nature. And that's a level that many, even Christians, live on. But then there's the third one. We can return good for evil, which is the spiritual level, the divine level. And Peter is asking us here to operate on the third level, the level Jesus was on, functioning on the basis of mercy and not justice. Mercy is the way that God deals with us. He is merciful. And this is the level that we should operate on. This is how we are to treat others. On the spiritual, merciful level, returning blessing for insult. Why? Why should we do that? Peter gives us two reasons right here. Number one, because we were called by God to this. Man. Peter is heavy. He says we were called to submission. We were called to suffering. We were called to returning good for evil. Let me tell you, he is defining Christianity like no one else is. We were called to do this, to return good for evil. And the second reason, because we will inherit a blessing for doing this, for living this way. That you may inherit a blessing, crystal clear. Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Returning blessing for cursing will turn away wrath. Now we expound on why he said that in verse 9. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Here Peter is quoting David, and he promises good life and good days for any Christians if they can learn to do these three things. What three things? Number one, control their tongues. Oh, that we would learn to control this little thing. So many problems in life are caused by wrong words spoken in the wrong spirit. Peter knew very well the consequences of hasty words. He had a hard time with this in his own life. I read recently that the tongue is whipped and is likely to slip. And believe me, it does. Man, does it slip. So, he promises good life and good days. Any Christian who can do three things. You want good life, you want good days. This is what you have to do. Control the tongue is number one. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Here we have the other two more things to do for a good life and good days. Do good and hate evil. It is not enough for us to avoid sin just because sin is wrong. We ought to avoid it because we hate it. It is not just enough either to avoid evil. We must do good. Christianity is not passive. It is active. So, number one, control the tongue. Number two, do good and hate evil. Number three, seek and pursue peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. If we go and seek trouble, we will find it. But if we go and seek peace, we will find it as well. If we try to have our own way, we will never find peace. You will never find peace in trying to get your own way. You will have to convince someone, push someone, lie, cheat, or do something to get your own way at all time. Only thinking about ourselves is not pursuing peace. In verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here Peter tells us why we are to do those three things. The refraining the tongue from evil, the turning away from evil and doing good, the seeking and pursuing peace. Why? For three reasons given right here in this verse 12. Number one, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He cannot keep His eyes off of us. Number two, because His ears are open to our prayers. Seeing us living like this, His ears is always there for us. And number three, because His face is against those who do evil. You want God to have His face other direction, do evil. His face is against those who do evil. Three reasons why we are to do those three things mentioned in previous verses. Whoever we are, whenever we do evil, we do not want anybody to see it. When we do good, we want everybody to see it. There is something about us that wants everybody to see, to know when we do some good deeds. But not when we do evil. We don't want anyone to see or to know then. But the eyes of the Lord see everything. So if someone will take advantage of us, Peter gives us the assurance here that God's eyes are watching and His ears are opened to our prayer. We must trust that God will protect us because His eyes are on us. He will provide for us and He will equip us to handle the situation. Just prior to closing his letter, just prior to his benediction, Peter will add to this part here, the dealing with our conduct in the church. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he will talk about the responsibilities of the elders and the responsibilities to the elders when we get there. It is the final and most difficult type of submission that Peter will teach us in his first letter. Oh, how beautiful is a person who has learned submission. Be it submission to government, submission at work or in the business world, submission in marriage or submission at church. How sweet and pleasant it is to live close to that person in the same community or to work with that person, or to be married to that person, or to attend the same church with that person who has learned submission. So yes, marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth. God made sure that it would be simple. Two things. That's all there is to have a marriage be the closest thing to heaven on earth. Two simple things. Number one, when God said to the woman to submit to her husband with respect, He knew that what the man needs more than anything else is the reassurance that the woman is behind him, supporting him, respecting him, whether he is right or whether he is wrong. God knew when He asked the women to do that, that that's what the man needs. When God asked the man to love his wife as himself, He knew that the woman needs more than anything else. What she needs is the reassurance that her man loves her, that he cares for her, and he needs her. So respect is to the men what romance is to the women. Respect is to the men what romance is to the women. It'll be a test next Sunday. I want you to remember that. Very important. Whether you're in a school or not, you'll be tested. So God made sure that it could be done. He made sure that it would be simple. Two things. One thing for the men, one thing for the women, and to have a beautiful marriage relationship. And it is good at time to take an inventory of our marriage based on what Peter wrote. Here are some questions to ask ourselves. Are we partners or competitors? Are we in competition all the time, showing off, trying to get this, that? Or are we partners? Are we helping each other becoming more spiritual or not? That's the intent of God putting two together. Are we really becoming more spiritual together or doing our own thing, whatever we want? Are we depending on the externals or the eternals or not? Do we understand each other better or not? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas or taking each other for granted? Are we seeing God answer our prayers or not? When we pray, is God answering our prayers or not? The two people that He put together, if they will do their part and be obedient to God's word, they have the guarantee that God will hear the prayers. Are we enriched because of our marriage? Or are we robbing each other of God's blessings? God wants to bless us. God loves us. But are we like the stubborn teenager doing our own thing, going our own way, and missing out blessings that we could get from family life? We can do the same with God. Our marriage is to enrich each other, not to rob each other of God's blessing. So let us submit to God who loves us and who wants nothing but the best for us. Let's learn about submission and make it pleasant for others to be around us. This should be our conduct. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for touching Peter to write a few letters to us. How You filled him with Your Spirit. How You spoke to us through him. Father, I pray that we would learn about submission. That we would learn to bless each other. And not be critical of one another. I pray, Father, that we would learn today how to behave in our home. And how to conduct ourselves in your church. That we would love as brothers. That we would be tender-hearted. Help us, Lord, to have compassion. To be courteous. To be humble. To be seeking the well-being of others. And not always only of ourselves. Thinking of ourselves. Talking about ourselves, help us, Lord, to be other-minded and not self-minded all the time. We know, Lord, that the marriage relationship was designed by You to be a blessing and not a curse. May we learn, Lord, to obey, to accept Your design of marriage, not stubbornly doing whatever we want or doing it our way. We cannot claim that we know better than You. And yet so many, Lord, seem to know better than You by ignoring what You have said and trying to do it their own way. May we learn today, Lord, may we change, may our heart be pricked by Your word today. May we be husbands, Christian husbands that You want us to be. May we be responsible for these four areas of responsibilities for our wives. Physical, intellectual, emotional, spiritual. Help us, Lord, to be godly men. Help us, Lord, to be men of integrity. Men that our wives can trust. Men whose words can be trusted by our children, by our wives, by our friends, by our neighbors. May we say what we mean, may we mean what we say. It is sad, Lord, it is disappearing. It is so difficult to find men of integrity today. And may we remember, Lord, men in this room, that we are to go first, not the wives. We are not to love if they submit. We are not to love when they submit. We are to love them, period. Like You loved us. Thank You, Father, for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jacob heard that Benjamin, his baby, had to go to Egypt, and he thought that Joseph, his other son, was dead, when he heard all this, what did he say? Surely God is against me. There are people today, men or women, hearing these words of God, who are saying, surely God is against me. We know that God was not against Jacob. Jacob was blessed tremendously for being obedient and sending his little Benjamin, submitting to what he heard. And we will be blessed tremendously for being obedient to God's word and doing our parts, doing what God has asked us to do. It is a blessing and not a curse. So if you want blessing, be obedient to God's word. Change what needs to be changed in your marriage. Make some fine-tuning adjustment. And get to that place, to that point that God has designed for us. And you will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. Marriage can be an incredible thing, beautiful thing. It was designed by God. God is good. Everything that comes from God is good. Marriage came from God. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He guide you. May He protect you from the enemy. May He keep your mind set on Him and on His Word. And may you be obedient to His Word. And be blessed beyond what you can ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.